text. And so we have it on the screen there for you, but if you'd like to take your Bible, that would be a good thing, to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 40 to 47, and I'll be reading it out of the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in your Bible. It's good to open it up to find that place, because I don't know if you were like me, I was always putting little notes in there and underlining things and stuff like that as I would sit through sermons. So, Acts chapter 2, and reading verses 40 to 47. As we approach this text, we're going to meet the first church of history. Verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So Peter's preaching here, and he's saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's bow again in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is not just like any other book that's in this world, but it's the inspired word of God. And that you love us enough to tell us what you're thinking and tell us what you expect and how you're working. So we want to thank you for the very word of God that we have in our hands today. And Father, may we love it. May we read it. May we study it. And may you use it in our hearts and lives. So we commit this message to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A fellow by the name of Dr. Michael Volach. He was associate professor of theology at the Master Seminary. He made this statement. He said, there is a crisis of biblical knowledge in the American church. He said the most widely known Bible verse among adults and teens is this one, quote, God helps those who help themselves, unquote. Which, of course, cannot even be found in the Bible. It is believed that that statement came from Ben Franklin. Actually, we find in the Bible that it's just the opposite of that. The Bible says God helps the helpless and the weak. Jay Leno, remember him, a late night fellow on TV. He asked his audience a question. He said, can anyone name one of the Ten Commandments to his audience? And that's when one person piped up and said, God helps those that help himself. Well, he was wrong on a whole lot of issues there. It's not a commandment. It's not even in the Bible. Then Jay Leno had a follow-up question. He asked this question. Who can name any of the apostles? Not one person could answer that question in his audience. Then he followed that question with this one. He said, well, who can name any of the Beatles? And everyone together in the audience piped up John, Paul, George, and Ringo with no problem whatsoever. For a supposed Christian country, we seem to be pretty illiterate, biblically speaking. Not only nationally, but also in the church. For the last few weeks, we have been studying about what the Bible says about the church. And we've asked three questions and answered those three questions, and you can find those messages on our website. Go there and listen to them if you would like, if you missed out. The questions, number one, here they are. What is the church? Question number two, well, who needs the church? And then last time, we looked at number three, who started the church? Now we come to question number four today. The church, what are we to be devoted to as the church? What are we to be devoted to? In Acts chapter 2, we find the birth of the church. The church started on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And it was on that very day and at that time that the Holy Spirit appeared and all were filled with the Spirit. And it was at that point, that day, that time that the church began. God took the people and baptized them or immersed them into the body of Christ or into the church. So the church began in Acts chapter 2, that first part. As you continue reading and you get to the text that we read in chapter 2, we find what could be called the mission statement of the first church. What was their mission? What did God call them to do as His people? And in that statement, we find what was very important to the people of the first church in Jerusalem. The things that they were devoted to, the things that they lived for. We all are devoted to something. We all live for something. Often we're devoted to ourselves. Often we live for ourselves. And that is the primary thing that we seek when we get up in the morning. But what were they devoted to? We know, and remember, don't forget this, that the church, when we use that word, we're not referring to a building. This is not the church. It becomes the church because the people of God show up. And so we come here, and that's why this place can be called the church when we're here, because we're here. We are the church. So it's not the building. Neither is it a particular denomination. We're simply talking about a group of people, a flawed group of people at that, who gather together in the name of Christ. Basically, primarily, bottom line, to celebrate one event. And that is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. It's all vain. It's all empty. It doesn't matter if Christ was not raised from the dead. And so basic bottom line, we gather together because of that event, because of the resurrection of Christ. So this says, if there's no resurrection, there is no church. There's no people of God. There's no gathering together in His name. In Acts chapter 2, we see what the early church was completely devoted to, which becomes our illustration or our example, or something we're to strive to also today. And in verse 42, the first part, it says this, and they were devoted to learning. They were devoted to learning. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles', and another word you could use there is the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to doctrine. The first thing that we notice in our text is they were completely, continually devoted Christians. That's who they were. Completely sold out to Jesus Christ. Because back in verse 41, it says that after Peter preached and gave an invitation, 3,000 people were saved in one day. That means this, that 3,000 people believed, and then there were 3,000 people who were baptized, and then all 3,000 continued steadfastly on in the faith. All of them. See, they weren't lukewarm Christians. They lived totally committed lives to Jesus Christ, that first church. See, a lukewarm Christian is one who lacks devotion to Christ. It is one who's indifferent and unconcerned about the things of God. Well, they weren't like that. They were very concerned about the things of God. They were very concerned about what God says and what God wanted for their lives. And here's the question we must ask this morning. Ask yourself this: does that describe me? As one pastor put it, am I a fan or just a follower or just a fan? A fan or follower for Christ? Are you one who's sitting in the grandstands just watching the work go on? Or are you down in the field, involved? So often we're just in the stands rooting everybody else on, and then if they kind of mess up, we're good at criticizing what they're doing. But the first church, they were all involved. They were all witnessing. They were all learning and growing people because they were committed followers of Jesus Christ. Would people who know you and see you every day say that about you, that you're a devoted follower of the King, Jesus Christ? If you were accused of being a Christian and had to go to court, could they find enough evidence to prove that that's who you were? Speaking of this particular passage here, someone said this. I liked it. He said, while 3,000 new converts happening all at once would be any pastor's dream, it also would be his nightmare. Because Pastor John Stott said this. John Stott wrote, he said, one might say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. The school teachers were the apostles, whom Jesus had appointed and trained himself. And there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. Could you even imagine what it must have been like that first year to have all those babes in Christ all at once to have to take care of? That first group of 3,000, and we know it was probably 3,120 in the first church at the very beginning, were fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the church needs today. The church needs fully, complete followers of Jesus Christ. So what were they steadfastly devoted to? What was that? I want you to notice that the very first one on the list, I believe, is the first in importance, and that's why it's first. They were devoted, first and foremost, above all everything else, to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. It could also be translated to truth, or the Bible here. They loved doctrine. They had a deep hunger for the Word of God. And so they were devoted to it, committed to it. They wanted to know. They wanted to learn. And that was the first church of Jerusalem. Pastor Stephen Cole, who pastors a church in Arizona, said this. He said, we live in a day where the evangelical church often minimizes and even disdains sound doctrine. Instead, it emphasizes emotional experience and feelings. Several years after I was in the ministry, he said, I audited a church growth class offered by a nearby seminary. He said the professor of the class had traveled around America in a motorhome, visiting many large growing churches. He came up with a list of 15 characteristics of a growing church. conspicuously absent from the list was solid biblical preaching. When I questioned him about this, he shrugged and said that it didn't seem to be a prominent factor in these growing churches. And to me, that was a very sad comment, a very sad statement, because the Bible says the first church of 3,120 were first and foremost committed to doctrine, or committed to the apostles' teaching, or to the truth. So I believe personally that teaching is to be the main thing, that teaching is to be the primary thing. And the Bible is very clear on this when it comes to pastors. I don't know how any pastor could miss it, because it is clear. And the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. In his final appeal to Timothy, just before his martyrdom, Paul gives the strongest possible admonition. And he said this, quote, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," then he says this, "preach the word, teach the word." He couldn't have become any more clear to Timothy and every other pastor or people than that. Then he goes on, and he goes on to warn Timothy that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And some messages are more difficult than others to preach there. And do you think maybe we've entered into that time now, when you see the body of Christ, the church overall, what's going on in many places? See, people say today that you cannot preach a 45-minute to an hour sermon on a Sunday morning because young people have too short of an attention span. That's what they say. And so if you're going to reach them and stuff, then you got to dumb down. You've got to go down there because they can't stay with you for that long. I say baloney to that. I believe that that's not the case, that that's not true. How do I know? Well, they don't have problems sitting through two-hour movie or playing on a game thing for hours on end. So that whole thing it's just an excuse. I have found out this, that you don't have any problem paying attention to what you're interested in. You go to a class at school and it's just not your bag, it's just not your thing. Yeah, you will have trouble staying awake or paying attention to what's being said. Why? Because it's not your thing. You're just not interested there. But catch a class that you're really deeply interested in. I had a little bit of trouble in Bible school when it came to history and math. I got through it. I did decent. But when he got to the Bible classes, that's the ones I was really interested in. And I got a better grade on those than I did the rest of them. Why? Because I was interested in what was going on. And I didn't fall asleep in any of those classes because I was interested. So if you're interested in the Word of God, in teaching, and what God says, then you're not going to have a problem with it because it's just natural human tendency. So I don't buy the excuse, well, we better just keep it short because they can't hang with us that long. No, and I don't. I've thought through that, and I've thought through it, and I think that's not true, because our young people aren't like that. Listen to what the prophet Hosea said in Hosea 4, chapter 4, verse 6. He said this, "My people are destroyed for lack of" what? "Knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The church systematically is being destroyed for lack of knowledge. That applies as much today as then there. And so the first church was devoted steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and to doctrine. Why is preaching and teaching and learning so important? Why is it mentioned first in the list? Because aren't the other things important? Of course they are. They're all very important. But why is this one first? Many reasons, but the two basic number one reasons to me is clear. God's word, doctrine, teaching, learning is very important. Reason number one, because you need to know the truth to be saved. Period. You can't trust Christ and be saved if you don't hear the truth and the truth of the gospel. You will never get saved apart from knowing God's truth. And it's incumbent on us to teach it and to preach it and to share it in whatever way that we can. Your neighbors will never get saved if they don't hear the truth. Your loved ones will never get saved if they don't hear the truth. They may not choose to believe the truth, but at least they need an opportunity to hear it. There's one, you know, I have in mind that I've been intending to give a booklet, a salvation booklet to, and I just keep forgetting to do it. And I thought, you know, I got to remember to get that little booklet to that fella. Anyways, you will never get saved apart from knowing God's truth. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe." It's the message that we're sharing, the message that we're preaching and teaching. Romans 10:14, another verse, you know this verse. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And then how are they to hear without someone preaching or someone telling them the truth?" Salvation requires faith or believing. Faith requires hearing it. And hearing requires someone telling them. And he's given that responsibility to you and me. We've been given the responsibility to tell them. Only God can save them. But we can tell them. We can share it. We can give them a gospel tract. We can share our story. We can invite them to church or whatever. But we can do that. We must be devoted to teaching. We must be devoted to learning, because man's needs to be saved, and he only can be saved through the giving of truth there. Although I disagree with much of what Karl Barth's theology was, there's a great story that's told about him that gives the point that I'm making. It was during the 1930s. He was preaching on John 3:16. Even though many in his German audience professed to be Christians, they were going along with the persecution of the Jews at the time. Barth made the point that Jesus was a Jew, that he died for all the world, and that the Jews were part of that world. Thus, anyone who loves Christ would not participate in the widespread ill treatment of the Jews. Very bold statement at that time in those days. Many in the congregation walked out in disgust. Before he finished the sermon, one of them wrote a scathing letter denouncing him. Barth's reply to that letter, that strong letter, was this. Single sentence. It was in the text. That was his answer. One thing we can say about Karl Barth, he was devoted to the gospel. It was in the text, and he didn't care how it affected him personally. He was going to preach and teach the truth. We need to do it in gentleness, and we need to do it in love, and all of that is true, and not in a judgmental, hateful, angry kind of way. But we need to be devoted to learning so we can share the truth. How can you ever share the truth if you haven't learned it? And so they were devoted to doctrine, or they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because it was the apostles' teaching that gave the truth about the gospel. Number two, a second reason why we should be devoted to the truth, we should be anxious to learn. Reason number two, because you need to know the truth if you're going to grow. It's impossible to grow as a Christian apart from learning truth. Learning God's word is key to spiritual growth. And without it, you will never, ever grow, because God uses it to grow up his children. And that's what Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:18. It says this on the screen there for you, but grow in the grace, and here it is, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and knowledge, those two things. And then 1 Peter 2:2 puts it like this, as newborn babes, speaking there of the brand new Christians, desire the pure milk of the word. Now there's a hunger for God's word in the newborn babes, in the new Christians. Why hunger for it? That you may grow thereby. And I like what Luke 4:4 says. Jesus said this. He said, it is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word of God. You cannot make yourself grow spiritually any more than you can make yourself grow physically. How do I know? Because I tried. I did everything I could think of to be taller. I hung. I got shoes with the biggest heels I could find, so it looked good. None of it worked. I could not, as much as I tried, be any higher than I was or grow any more than I was growing. When I got a freshman in high school, I had a lot of friends that were pretty close to the same size. I stopped. They kept going. Nothing I can do about it. We cannot in any way force ourselves to grow spiritually any more than we can physically there. All you can do, here it is, and it's the two words, but grow in grace, note that word, and knowledge. Both of those work hand in hand. They work together. All you can do is, and here's the grace part, all you can do is humbly depend on God. That's the grace part. And then here's your part, feast on God's word. As you humbly depend on God and allow him to grow you, mature you. And as you are feasting on God's word, he'll grow you. He'll mature you. You will go from being just a babe in Christ to a mature adult in Christ. But there's no other way. There are those that have walked away from the grace deal, and they know doctrine left and right, but they're not growing. Why? Because it takes both. It's not living by law or regulations or rules that are placed on you, and you got to do this and not do that, and then learn doctrine and you grow. No, he says grow in grace. That is dependence on God, not on law, and on knowledge, learning doctrine and learning truth there. So it's important, first of all, to be steadfast and devoted to the apostles' teaching. Albert Mohler, he was president of the Southern Baptist Seminary located in Kentucky. He wrote this, quote, rarely do we hear these days that a church is distinguished primarily by its preaching. When we hear people speak about their congregation, generally they speak of something other than preaching. They might speak of a church ministry or some special program that they're involved in. It could have been their youth ministry or their senior adults ministry. Or we could add this, or celebrate recovery ministry, or Awana ministry, We could be known for those in our community. But he goes on. They might also speak of a church's music program. They got the best music program in town. They may speak of that. They speak of things far more superficial, but rarely do you hear a church described by the character, power, and content of its preaching. This is because few preachers today are true servants of the word, like the Apostle Paul, the apostles were, and because they were servants of the word meant that they were not above the word, they were underneath the word, proclaiming the authority of Scripture and applying it to people's lives and to their own life. Why, the church itself was devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And here it is. We don't need apostles today because we have the apostles' doctrine. It's right here. We have everything the early church had. And actually, we have more because when all of this was going on, they didn't have the New Testament. You know, whenever they preached, they always had to go back to the Old Testament. They preached from the Old Testament because the New Testament was being written at the time. But we have the apostles' doctrine right here in written word. So we don't need the apostles because we already have their doctrine. We have what they taught. This book is inspired, Holy Spirit inspired. And we're called on by God, first and foremost, above everything else, as a church, as the people of God, to continually, steadfastly love the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, whether it be Paul's or Matthew's or John's or Peter's or Jude, makes no difference. We need to be devoted. We need to be hungry for this here. Why? Well, salvation, number one, is dependent on the gospel, on the words of this book. And the words of this book is the power of God unto salvation. And not only that, it's the words of this book that's going to cause you to grow spiritually. And I thought, well, why is that important? Why does God care? Why not just get saved and then we're fine and we're going to heaven and not worry about it? Why should we worry about growing up, being mature Christians? Because like life, growing up means we become more and more useful to God. Isn't that true? Shouldn't a teenager be more useful at home than, say, a three-year-old? Of course they should be. And you take on more and more responsibility in the home. And then eventually you become a mature adult and you're able to go out on your own. It's the same thing in the church. As we mature through grace and knowledge, depending on God and learning doctrine, learning truth, and applying that truth to our lives, we grow up and become more and more mature, so then we're more and more useful to God in His kingdom and in His work. Isn't that what we all want? We want to become more and more useful to Him as we learn and walk by grace. Father, Lord, I just thought this first one was the most important of all. And Father, that we as a church would always keep the teaching and preaching of God's word in all of our ministries as the main thing. And Father, we thank you for that understanding. And we pray, Father, that we would never deviate and put other things first before the teaching of the apostles, the love of this book. Help us, Father, as your children, to be in it every day, manifesting that we're devoted to you and to your word, and that we want to know what you think about stuff, about life. And Lord, that we want to follow you in what you say. So Father, may we be like that as a church. We thank you for all of those that step up and take the position of teachers in our church, that they teach the word of God. We have those that stand up and teach the biblical principles to celebrate recovery We have those that teach the children in our Awana groups. Father, we have those that stand up, and right now there's one teaching our junior church. We have those that step up and they teach in our Sunday school. We thank you for each and every one that love you enough and love your word enough and know that it's important to teach the word of God. May we all be learners of truth like the early church was. And so, Father, we commit this message and these thoughts to you to work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to close with a hymn.